We'll get back to Mark next week. Acts 16. I'm sorry, Acts 17. I must confess to you that I am burdened and my spirit is heavy. I would have much preferred to preach from Mark. Once you found your place in Mark chapter 17 and verse 16, would you stand for the reading of God's word? All right, let me give you a little context. Paul is in Greece, Athens, Greece specifically. He's on one of his missionary journeys. He's a church planter. He goes into cities and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul does. Some get saved and they start churches. We have a record of Paul's visit in Athens in the scripture. What I'd like to do is I'd like to preach through this text and talk to you about my thoughts on America 10 years after what I believe will be the most tragic thing that I've ever seen in my lifetime. I certainly pray you will say the same. Do you remember where you were on that fateful day? Now, when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Is your spirit stirred within you when you see America? Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, and saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were with him spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Sounds a lot like Facebook to me. Either saying something or seeking something new. I wonder how many of you would be honest and say, "I spend more time on Facebook than I do in the Word of God." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar and with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he gives all life, breath, and all things, and has made one blood all nations, men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has delivered and determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far off from every one of us. For in him we live, we move, and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are his offspring. For as much then are we of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that Godheads is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or anything of man's imaginations or devices. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he has raised or given assurance unto of all men, in that he raised them from the dead, or raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." In verse 34, "And certain men clave unto him and believed." Let's pray. Father, my heart is so heavy this morning. 10 years has just flown by, God. 10 years has zoomed by. For me, dear God, it feels like I was just yesterday watching the news, scrambling on Fort Bragg, responding to the devastation. It seems like it was just yesterday. Dear God, wake us up. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suspect unless you were involved in the attack on Pearl Harbor or there on the islands, that for you as well as me, this is the most incredible thing you've ever seen in your entire life. I would say that for those of us that are old enough to remember, especially those of us that were young adults, middle-aged adults, this was incredible. I was at the Fort Bragg Dental Clinic trying to get my dental status straight. And at first, the initial report was a plane hit the first building. And I thought, surely that's an accident. How did that happen? But surely it's an accident. No way in my wildest imaginations would I ever conceive of the idea that radical Muslim fundamentalists would hijack planes and fly them into the tallest buildings in New York City. That, if you'd have asked me, could that ever happen? I would have said, no. That is a ridiculous idea, and yet it happened in our lifetime. And the typical question that's asked of those who wonder and are outside of Christianity or those inside Christianity is, where was God on September 11, 2001? Where was he? Where was God on that day? Why didn't God intervene? Why didn't God intervene? Why didn't God intervene? And the best answer that I can come up with for the response to that question is, God was on the same throne in the same way that day as he was the day before and the day after. God did not move. Didn't move. He was just as sovereign on that day as he was the day before, and just as sovereign today as he was 10 years ago. And there's never been a day he's been less sovereign, and there'll never be a day in which he's more sovereign, for he can be neither more or less, for he is God. And when you're God, you can't be more of anything or less of anything, for he says, "I change not." Another typical question that is thrown in Christians' face as we talk about a sovereign God is, well, why didn't he save more lives? But the answer to that is, he did. He did. He did. Don't you dare charge God with unrighteousness. Not for a millisecond. The stories abound of people saving lives. The stories abound. They are incredible. The heroic stories just keep coming out and just keep coming out. This young man was not a firefighter. He was a stock trader. He played for Boston College. He played lacrosse. Got a great video on the ESPN website. YouTube, you ought to watch it. You ought to hear how this man continued to go up into the building and help people come out. And this woman right here, who was saved by Wells, even said, "Someone had to die so that I could be saved." Wow. She doesn't even realize it, and she's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. She doesn't even realize it, and she's giving a gospel testimony as she speaks. And what I've not heard, as I've been watching Fox News and other news outlets and paying attention to the videos, is I haven't heard anybody talking about the providence of God. I haven't heard providence. You know, providence is a word that's just gone from our vocabulary. Look at the new definition. This is not the definition you'd find in 1828 Webster's Dictionary. This is the definition that God conceived. That's a word to introduce doubt. Conceived is a word to introduce doubt. Some people believe that he is the power sustaining and guiding human history. Obviously, the author does not believe that, for he would have directed his sentence a lot differently. He believes that there are some people who believe that God is providential. And I'm here to tell you this morning, even the evangelical church has walked away from the providence of God. Even the evangelical church has decided that God didn't do that, and couldn't do that, and wouldn't do that, and they have created a new God. How many can remember 10 years ago when Congress was united on the steps of the Capitol and singing, God bless America? They were not singing, Allah bless America. They were not singing, Buddha bless America. They were not singing, Karma bless America. They were singing, God bless America. And we all knew what God they were talking about. They were talking about God, whose son was Jesus Christ, who dwells in the spirit inside believers, the triune God. That's the God that they were singing about. And it just makes me so mad. Congress is completely divided. They can't get together for anything. They can't accomplish anything. And the only thing anyone's concerned about on the news is the economy. Acts 17:16, Paul walks into Athens and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And I'm here to tell you right now, that's New York City. That's New York City, that's Los Angeles, that's San Diego, that's Washington, D.C., that's Philadelphia, and we can go on and on and on and on. What kind of country uses modern technology to text everybody to bombard a store so that 50 people show up and steal right off the shelves, and there's so many people, they can't do anything about it? What is happening to America? 10 years later, today, folks, New York City, Mayor Michael Bloomberg forbids clergy from attending the 9/11 ceremony. Can't even attend. Can't attend. No clergy allowed. No firefighters allowed. No police allowed. The very firefighters that save lives can't even attend the ceremony. What is going on in America? What is happening to our nation? How many of my age, 40 and older, wonder what is the future going to hold of America? How many are as concerned as I am about the future of America? What is happening to our nation? Bless God. How many people will turn around 3 months later, 9 months later, a year later, and vote for him back in office? It's unbelievable. Don't you understand that America is beginning to see the gospel and Jesus as strange gods? Don't you understand that if you believe that Jesus Christ rules and reigns, died on a cross, rose again, ascended into being with the Father on the right hand, and is someday coming again, that you are strange? That you believe in some strange foreign God? The only God that you're allowed to believe in America is the God who's the God of everyone. That's that ecumenical nonsense God. That nobody gets offended, doesn't judge sin, always kind, compassionate, loving, tender. That's the God that you're okay to believe in. That's the God of the media. That's the God of the president. Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached the pure, unadjusted gospel. That's what he preached. That's the only hope for America. It's the gospel. But that wasn't the case. In Athens, they didn't want to hear about the gospel. They didn't want to hear about a man who lived back then. They were interested in telling something new or to hear something new. Telling something new or to hear something new. Talk, 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 babble, and nothing ever gets accomplished. It's nonsense on top of nonsense on top of nonsense. And you don't think that's America? How many of you can go 3 hours without looking at your Facebook? How many of you can go 3 or 4 hours? Good. It's crazy. It's unbelievable how that's affecting us. Something new, something new, something new, something new, something new. I'm either going to read something new or post something new. That's it. That's America. This is America. Always looking for a new this, new age philosophies are infiltrating the church. So Paul goes to top of this hill. This plaque right here is his sermon, by the way, engraved in Greek. And he says, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." And that's what I see. That's what I see. I see where America's just become too superstitious. We talk about karma. We talk about fate. Best luck to you. Good luck. What a coincidence. You never hear providence talking about anymore. This man is talking about miracles and fate. Does he not understand that miracles and fate do not go together? How stupid of a title. I've got to tell you. Miracles are divined by a sovereign God who's powerful to intervene as he sees fit. Fate is determinism. The two are completely opposed one to another. Fate says, hey, there's no point in anything because it's all determined ahead of time. Miracles is there's a God I can pray to who will intervene and save lives. The two don't go together. The two don't go together. It's impossible. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as coincidence. There is a sovereign God ruling and reigning in your life, bringing things in, taking things out, constantly orchestrating his predetermined will for you, and you collectively participate in that and submit to that and yield to that and cooperate with the God of the universe as he sees fit. So I wonder to myself, is America's future described in verse 23? Is that where we're going? Look at verse 23. Is that where we're going? Is this where we'll be? Paul says, I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar description to the unknown God. Do you understand? Do you understand that in the country England, very churches where Charles Spurgeon preached the gospel of Jesus Christ have now been bought by Islamic folks and have been turned into mosques? The very pulpits where Charles Spurgeon preached the gospel of Jesus Christ are now mosques where men and women gather to pray to Allah. And if you know anything about history, you will see that we are being led as a country by our leadership to become just like Europe. We are on the same glide path as England is. Do you understand that at one time England was a great missionary sending country? Do you understand at one time missionaries came out of England in incredible numbers, that the church was just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, radical souls, revivalists, Wesley, many of them all come out of New England, all come out of them, bringing to America revival. And now you go there and Muslims have taken over the country. And I will tell you right now, we are on the same glide path. We are on the same glide path. If America continues on its current glide path, will the God of the Bible who judges sin and saves men through the blood of Jesus Christ be the unknown God? If we stay on the same current glide path that we're on, you know, the political correct glide path that we're on, the political correct glide path, all gods are equal, all gods are good. You worship your God, I'll worship my God. Don't mess with my God, and I won't mess with your God. Look at verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Most Christians don't really believe that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Most Christians really don't believe that he is the Kurios of heaven and earth. The Kurios is the master. The Kurios is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding. Jesus Christ was the Kurios of flight 11, 175, 77, and 93. But have we received a wake-up call from this? Absolutely not. Have we responded appropriately? Absolutely not. Have we have a nation drawn closer to God since this event? The answer is no. The answer is clearly no. Has America forgotten that the God of the Bible is the Lord of heaven and earth? The answer is yes. Absolutely. There's no question about it. The New York City Mayor Bloomberg again, in light of Hurricane Irene coming right down there, decided that we ought to hope and pray that Mother Earth redirects the hurricane. And I will tell you what makes me so sick is that there are Bible-believing Christians who voted for him. I don't understand that. I don't understand how you could vote for anyone that isn't a Bible-believing, solid. I don't get it. I'm not talking about political parties right now. I'm not talking about political parties at all. I'm talking about analyzing every single candidate and making a decision as to where they're at. This man, Bloomberg, my goodness. The idea that God permitted or directed planes to fly into the Twin Towers in the Pentagon is repulsive to most Americans. There's no way in the world that we can respond that that's judgment. People died. Really? People died. Yeah, people died. God wouldn't do that because people died. God doesn't do things where people die. Really? You know why we're thinking that way? It's because we don't know our Bibles. Turn to Acts 5. That's why we're thinking that way, because we don't know our Bibles. Take your Bible and turn to Acts 5. Everyone, please. We don't think that God's capable of judging sin. God certainly, sin, judge it. And just so I can walk this dog back just a little bit further here. Why did we go to Afghanistan? Because of 9/11? Why did we go to Iraq? Because of 9/11? Why are we billions and billions of dollars in debt? Because of 9/11? See, God's judgment wasn't just on that day. Why is the economy upside down? Because we're in debt. Why are we in debt? Because of our response to 9/11. Why is the number one thing that everyone's concerned about in the next election is the economy? Because we don't worship the God of the Bible. That's why. We don't worship the God of the Bible. What God do we worship? The God of money. The God of money. That's what God we worship. That's what God we worship. The God of money. That's the God that America worships. America will vote the Antichrist into office if he can fix the economy. You don't think that's going to happen? Acts 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession of land, a piece of property. And they kept back part of this, his wife also being privy or aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back that portion of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it still not thine own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou shouldest lie unto men, but unto God? That's the entire issue right there. That's the entire issue right there. The issue is we do not believe we are sinning against God. We believe we're sinning against each other, and God can mind his own business. That's where we're at. We don't think that the God of heaven is offended on the fact that the assembly on this very ground zero won't have one Bible-believing, preaching Christian present. We think God's okay with political correctness. God is not okay with political correctness. God is a jealous God who seeks to be worshipped by his people, and he doesn't tolerate people worshiping other gods. So what happens? What happens in our text? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Just imagine the offering plate being passed by you, my dear brother. And after you passed and didn't put your tithe in like you never do, and passed that down, bam, falls out dead right there. Can you imagine? Dead. And then you show up 3 hours late because, well, that's where the preacher always uses an opportunity to tell the female joke about being 3 hours late. You come in, and the text says that Peter gives you an opportunity to come clean with the story. But she sticks with the story that Mike had her conspire with, And she drops out dead. And then what's the response? What fell upon the church? Great fear. How long did the great fear last from 9/11? Did it last a week? Did it last a month? How long did the great fear last? How long did the great fear last? Was it a couple days? Did the great fear last for a couple days? Was it maybe a month? And all of a sudden, business back to normal in America. How back to normal? I'll tell you how back to normal. Put the gays in the army. That's how back to normal. How back to normal? Borrow and print more money until the American dollar's not worth a thing because we're printing and printing and printing and printing. How back to normal? Take us so far in debt that our grandchildren will be paying this off. How back to normal? Social Security, where's it at? Who knows if you'll get a penny of your Social Security? That's back to normal. You say, I didn't come to church to receive a political speech. You won't normally hear this. But I'll tell you right now, it seems most appropriate on the 10-year anniversary of 9/11 to talk about how America responded to the greatest tragedy in our lifetime. And I will tell you right now, we did not respond appropriately. We have not responded appropriately. We have not responded appropriately. We have determined that it was the Islam fundamentalists that did that. And we don't need to worry about God. Verse 25 says, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything. Do you understand that God was happy before he made man? God doesn't need us. God does not need us. God doesn't need anything. Within the Trinity, there's perfect fellowship, perfect communion, perfect love, perfect happiness. God does not need you. Oh, it's wonderful to think that God needs me. That's my way of elevating myself. That's my way of thinking highly of myself. God needs me. God does not need Sean Harris. God exists just fine without me. The God of the Bible doesn't need anything from man. He existed just fine before he created man. Verse 26 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. America has forgotten that all people were made from Adam in the image of God. America's completely walked away from that. We have allowed the secularists to introduce evolution into our mindset so well that we don't think that God created anybody, and we think that people who do believe in creation are stupid fundamentalists. Has America forgotten its own Declaration of Independence? The answer is yes. It would do well for these politicians to reread these documents. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. Creator? Creator? Go talk to a Hindu about their Creator. They don't believe in a Creator. Go talk to a Buddhist about a Creator. They don't believe in a Creator. You say, why are you bringing them up? I'll tell you why I'm bringing them up. Because today in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., there will be a Buddhist nun praying to some god who will be holding hands with a Hindu priest, who will be holding hands with the leader of the North American Islamic Society. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the very religion that inspired men to fly planes into the Twin Towers is going to be honored in our own national cathedral? That should make you mad. I mean, spitting mad. You should not be okay with that. Unless, of course, political correctness has so infiltrated your thinking that you don't even know how to think right anymore. He's made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed. He's determined the times. Job said it like this, seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. You say, why did some people die on 9/11? Because it was their day. Why they die on September 12th? Same reason. September 13th? Same reason. Yep. September 30th? Same reason. Same reason. Because it was their appointed time. Because it was their appointed time. God has decided the length of our lives. God knows how many months we will live. And we are not given another minute longer. God is in charge of when we take our first breath and when we take our last breath. God is in charge from there to there and every other minute along the way. So my response is, after tragedies like 9/11, after disasters like the Chinook accident last month, and on and on and on, if you are still alive after such an encounter, after an incredible car accident, and it looks like you should have been dead, but you're alive, you ought to be asking yourself, why am I still alive? What more is there for me to do until God calls me home? That is the only appropriate response. The Bible says he's appointed the times before and the bounds of their habitation. The bounds of their habitation. The biblical fact is America is a nation because God allows America to exist as a nation. And I promise you, there will be a day in which America will not exist anymore. We are not given an eternal destiny. This is not the millennial kingdom. So why does God allow people to exist within the bounds he sets? Why is it that God allowed some people to live? Why is it that God permitted or sustained the molecular structure of the buildings so that people could escape? Why is it that men like the subway driver were given an instinct to gun it instead of slowing down? Why did that happen? So that people could remain alive. Why were they permitted to remain alive? Look at verse 27 with me. Look at verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. That's why. Every single person that made it through the tragedy on 9/11 was given another day to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason they were allowed to live. It wasn't to spend more time with their children. It wasn't to spend more time with their wife. It wasn't to take a better vacation. It wasn't to get a new perspective on life. It was to have a divine encounter with the God of the Bible. That's why. That's the only reason, Paul. That's it. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. I got a whole other perspective on life. I need to spend more time with my family. That's fine. That's good. That's dandy. But that's not why God sustained their lives. God sustained their lives so that they could have another day to repent and believe the gospel. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. For in him we live, move, and have our being. There's never a time that you're outside of him. There's never a time. You cannot be outside of him. There is nothing outside of him. He sustains the entire universe. There's nothing outside of him. Saved and unsaved are both in him having their being. He causes their existence and causes them to cease to exist. They move and live within the bounds that he sets. He determines the bounds, and you cannot get outside of that bound, for there is nothing outside of that bound. In him we live, be, move, have our existence. He is the sovereign God of the universe. All things exist for him, and he holds them all up. The moment he ceases to do that is the moment that the electrons, the neutrons, protons, all of it falls apart. And this is an incredible story of God's providence. This is an incredible story. This man right here, Steve Schreiber, is a graduate of BJ University. He was a pastor up in Maine. And to earn some extra money, he would fly for American Airlines as a reserve pilot. This is a great story, and I want to encourage you to go on YouTube and find it and watch it this afternoon. And then just allow the Lord to minister to you through this great story. Steve Schreiber saw a flight from Boston to Los Angeles on September 11th. About 48 hours out, he saw that the slot was empty. That means that there was not a pilot assigned to that flight yet. He's a reservist pilot. That means that he has to ask for flights. Senior pilots can bump him off. So he went to his wife and said, what do you think about me flying out to Los Angeles? Get back on the 13th, such and such. She said, yeah, that sounds good. Why don't we do that? So he went to the computer, logged in with his passcode that he does, put his name down on, and they penciled him, so to speak, penciled him on this computer as the assigned pilot. Okay? They went and got his uniform, packed everything, put it inside the car, had it all ready, and then they went back to having family time, things like that, in preparation for their day normal activities. Normally, what would typically happen is a phone call would come from American Airlines letting him know that he was the designated pilot. The phone didn't ring. Schreiber began to wonder, I wonder why the phone hasn't rang yet. Normally, they call 48 hours out, lock him in as the pilot, and he knows he's going to have that flight. Phone didn't ring. He didn't think much about it. Phone didn't ring. He didn't think much about it. Suddenly he realized that the phone hadn't rung. He went to the computer and he saw that he had been bumped off that flight by a more senior pilot who is a full-time guy as opposed to a reserve guy and has the right to bump people off if he wants the flight. Well, he said that happens frequently. It's not uncommon for somebody to get bumped off of a flight. Until September 11th, 2001, 10 o'clock in the morning, his phone rang and he reached and grabbed it. And someone said, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine. Why shouldn't I be?" Turn on the news. He was to be one of two pilots on the American Airlines flights that would have died as that building collapsed around the airplanes. Is that chance, folks? Is that luck? Did he get lucky that day? Absurd. That is the degree to which we don't understand how much God is sovereignly working in your life. The degree to which he's orchestrating all things to a predetermined time, that he knows how long you're going to live for, he knows what he wants you to do, and he's ready for you to do what he wants him to do, and he's going to orchestrate things to bring it to pass. Move, live, exist within him. But America's completely forgotten that. America has completely forgotten about that. America's forgotten about the providence of God. The God who's sovereign is not the God of America anymore. America now has a new God. It is the God of political correctness, whereby nobody's offended because all gods are equal. By the way, I want you to understand that we can't have it both ways. We can't have it both ways. Pastor Duane, we can't give God all kinds of glory about getting Schreibner off that flight and not give him equal credit for those guys hijacking those planes. Now, we want to have it both ways, but you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. Either he is the sovereign God orchestrating all of it, or he's not. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. God is either the one who appoints the days of all, or he appoints the days of none. Verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God is like unto gold or silver stones, graven by art or man's devices or imaginations. The words rendered thought three other times. Man's thoughts. You see, we all go, we're not a pagan society. In a pagan society, they worship things like that. No, you're right. We worship things like that right there. Right there. That's what we worship. That's what we worship. We're not concerned if a Mormon gets into office just as long as he can fix the economy. We're not concerned about that. Just as long as he can fix the economy, that's all we're concerned about. The fact of the matter is man creates false gods after his own imagination all the time. Man creates false gods with the attributes and character that best suit his wicked heart. We're having a call for compassion today at the National Cathedral. I promise you that when this building was built right here many years ago, it was not built to house Muslim clerics. I promise you it wasn't. You say, this is offensive to me. You are in a Baptist church that believes that there's one God and only one God, and everybody else is going to hell. I'm just telling you that right now. So don't be surprised. There's nothing politically correct about this man right here. Nothing at all. Nothing. It makes me absolutely sick that we've got a Buddhist nun, a Hindu priest, a leader of the Islamic National Society, an Episcopalian priest as the representative of Jesus Christ. An Episcopalian priest? Please! He said, you have something against Episcopalians? I have something against anyone who takes away from the Word of God. Anyone. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter. What they do, you know exactly what they've done. They've compromised on every single issue that there is to compromise in. They are constantly throwing the towel in, throwing the towel in, throwing the towel in, throwing the towel in. When you've got gay bishops, you've thrown the towel in, folks. Just tell you that right now. There's not a single Baptist preacher invited to that event. There's not a Methodist invited to that event. There's not a Presbyterian invited to that event. There's not a Pentecostal invited to that event. There's not anyone that resembles anything like evangelical Christianity. No one. No one, folks. No one who believes in the God of the Bible. No one. Do you know why? Because the political correctness that's infiltrated the White House and then spread out everywhere is there's only one God, and we all worship the same God, just different names, different ideas, different thoughts, and it's all one big wheel with the God in the middle, and there's just various spokes getting there. Why are you preaching this message? Because I want to make sure you don't think that way. It's unbelievable. And did the president speak up? No. Did the president say, why isn't the largest denomination in the United States Baptist represented? Did the president say that? The answer is no. He didn't say a thing. And I will tell you what makes me sick is the fact that there are Bible-believing Christians who will go and vote for him again all over again. What are we thinking, folks? What are we thinking? And I don't care. Skin color makes absolutely no difference to me. It is clear to me that the man does not understand that there is only one God. There's no question to me that he has allowed himself to worship the God of political correctness, which is we're not going to offend anyone for fear of offending all. And that's where Bloomberg is, by the way. Same exact idea. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, beginning 2,000 years ago, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Not to have compassion, but to repent. What America needs is a call to repentance. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7:14. May I remind you of this great Old Testament scripture? Where's my Bible at? Here it is right here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Hopefully you know exactly what verse I'm going to. But if you don't, commit this one to memory because this is a great verse. And I doubt this verse. I doubt this verse will be quoted today in the National Cathedral. I doubt they'll make reference to this verse today. I doubt anybody will read this verse in New York City today. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Mark it in your Bible. Underline it in your Bible. Star it. This is a great verse. This is a promise. It would do us well to read this verse a little bit more in America. Verse 14, are you aware? Chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles. If, conditional expression there. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. We're not doing anything like that in America today. We are not doing anything like that at all. We're doing nothing like that at Ground Zero. There is no prayer at Ground Zero today. There is no humility at Ground Zero today. There isn't anyone who thought they did anything wicked. They don't think in any way, shape, or form that that was God's judgment on America. They don't think that America's done anything worthy of being judged. See, you don't think there's a need to repent until you acknowledge the fact that you've sinned. And since America refuses to acknowledge the fact that going into debt deeper into debt and putting generations upon generations the burden on their back isn't sin, then America's not going to repent of it. And by the way, it is sin. It's just as much sin, by the way, to extend unemployment benefits for another year so that the bum can stay home and do nothing. Great day in the morning. Best thing we could do for the economy, Chuck, is stop unemployment rates and make them go out and work for a living. Sit at home playing Nintendo and PlayStation 3 and Xbox 360 on their 60-inch flat-screen televisions collecting unemployment. It ought to make you spitting mad in this room right here. You ought not vote for anyone that suggests that it's okay to stay at home and collect unemployment. Hard-working Americans are paying their share and their share and their share. Yes, that's where we're at. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. America needs some healing, but America's not going to get healing with another jobs bill. America's going to get some healing when churches are full of people who are flat broke worshiping the one true God. But there's no reason for them to get flat broke because they're getting a paycheck every single month from the federal government so that they can spend more time on the lake. And you remember this when you get to go into that booth and choose what candidate you're going to vote for. This ought to make you sick to see where we're at 10 years later. America's second president understood the need for repentance. Let me share with you a proclamation he issued on March 23rd, the year 1798. Let me share it with you. I have therefore thought fit to recommend and do hereby recommend that Wednesday, the 9th day of May, next, be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer, that the citizens of these United States, abstaining on that day from their customary worldly occupations, offer their devout addresses to the Father of Mercies, agreeably to those forms or methods which they have severally adopted as the most suitable and becoming, that all religious congregations do so. There hasn't been a drop of anything like this coming out of the White House in the last 3 or 4 years. It's ridiculous. The deepest humility, acknowledging before God the manifold sins and transgressions with which we are justly charged. The president says, we're justly charged. We are sinners. He is holy. He does have a right to judge sin. America doesn't believe that God has a right to judge sin anymore. America's decided that they'll create their own God who doesn't judge sin. Chargeable individuals and as a nation, beseeching him at the same time of his infinite grace through the Redeemer of the world. Amen, brother. Don't let any knucklehead convince you that James Adams did not believe in the same God we believe in. Don't let anyone tell you that nonsense that they were all a bunch of secularists or deists or determinists or fatalists. He's talking about the Father of Mercies, the Redeemer of the world, and he's praying that the Holy Spirit would incline us to repent. Sounds to me a lot like the Orthodox triune Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. See it with your own eyes. And you will not find this in any textbook written by any secularist that your child is attending in some government school. You can be sure of that. So you better make sure that if your child is going to a government school, that you see how politically correct his textbooks have been turned into, as they have been rewritten and rewritten and rewritten and rewritten until the God of the Bible has been completely removed and has been replaced with multiple gods with a lowercase g. So is John Adams praying that we would have a call to compassion? Absolutely not. He is asking that the Holy Spirit of the living God, who that the sincere repentance and reformation be granted. Instead, we have a call to compassion. So we've got a Buddhist, a Hindu, and a Muslim holding hands in the National Cathedral. Why don't you just pack it full of idolaters? That's what's happened. Verse 31, we're wrapping it up. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. A promise that there is a judgment day. There's a promise for a judgment day. And to whom much is given, much is required. So dear Mr. President, you will stand before King Jesus someday and you will account for how you led this nation. Dear Mr. Mayor, you will stand in front of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will account for how you led that city. Dear Pastor Sean, you will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will account for the way you preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in Berean Baptist Church. That's why I want to be blessed, God. I want to be faithful to the Word, faithful to His Word, faithful to His Word, because He's assured me that there is a day of judgment coming, and He has assured me that the one that's going to judge me is Jesus Christ, and the reason I know that to be true is because He raised Him from the dead. So Americans may say with their mouths that they believe in the resurrection of Christ, but their response to 9/11 gives no indication at all that they think there's a judgment that they will have to stand before God at all. None whatsoever. They may say with their little surveys that they believe in Jesus, but the reality is there's no indication they believe in Jesus. None. Because those who truly believe in Jesus recognize that they will give an account for the life they live. So here's the response. Group number one, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked. They're scorners. And the reality is, in a crowd this large, we've got some scorners. We've got some scorners. Some of you will leave out of here and have not repented, have not put your faith in Christ, and you will leave a scorner. You will leave as you came in, a mocker. You will say that's his opinion. You will say he's a politician. You will say anything to get around repenting and putting your faith in Christ. Others say, we will hear this matter again. Do you know what? You're not promised to hear this matter again. You're not promised that you'll hear this matter again. You may say, I'll come back next Sunday. You don't know that you'll come back next Sunday. You don't know that. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. I promise you with all my heart, those people in that building that day thought they had another day and another day and another day to put their faith in Christ. They had no idea that on September 11th, if we had told them early in the morning, you're not going to believe what's going to happen today. Two large planes are going to fly into these buildings, and these buildings of steel and concrete that have been engineered and designed by men to withstand all these types of things are going to crumble all the way to the ground. You would have been laughed to death that day. And a few clave unto Paul's doctrine and believed the truth. So I leave you with this question. Do you believe that the God of the Bible sovereignly preserved this iron cross as a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Came out of the wreckage, brother. That cross survived the wreckage. That cross. Now you can chalk it up all day long as fate. You can chalk it up all day long as coincidence. I believe with my heart of hearts that God preserved that iron cross as a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.